I'm very glad to be here. It is always so nice to be here and see you all. As David already said, he already did my introduction. So. But I am so thankful for everything this church has done for me personally, for our family. You guys are such a great encouragement to us personally and to the church in Coral Springs. As you mentioned, you know, spiritually, financially, you have helped us a lot. And anyways, we love you and we appreciate because we know that you love us, that you love us also. And David and the elders or whoever decided, thank you for inviting me to be here tonight and sharing God's word and continuing this series tonight that he already mentioned. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, what will he find me doing? What will the Lord find me doing when he comes back to earth? In Luke chapter 18, in verse 8, Jesus asked a question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And that's an important question that we should all consider, right? When the Lord comes, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in me? What will he find in me when he comes back? You've done many topics in this series. Will he find me encouraging my brethren? Will he find me on my knees in prayer? Will he find me controlling my temper, content with what he's given me, eager to go, hungering for righteousness, seeking lost souls? You know, the point of this series is clear. We need to be ready for when the trumpet sounds. We need to be ready. We don't know when he's coming, but he could come any time. So we need to be ready now, right? If you're not ready, you need to get ready right now. That's the point of this lesson. So tonight, we're going to see one more aspect of our Christian walk in which we want to be found when we hear that trumpet sound. So when the Lord shall come, will he find me pursuing peace with all? Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all. I don't know about you, but I grew up in the church, and since as early as I can remember, I was taught about, you know, the importance of loving God, loving others, things like always telling the truth, of, you know, even as a Christian, we need to be joyful people, and, you know, things like respect, things like that. But I don't really remember peace being emphasized that much. Again, maybe just me, but as I was preparing for this lesson and looking through the scriptures, I realized, wow, this is an important thing to God. Peace is so important to him. Just consider these verses, and I'm going to put a lot on the screen, and again, these are just a few of the more that there are in the Bible, but look at some of these. May the God of peace be with you all, says Romans 15:33, or in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. We know Isaiah 9:6, right? The prophecy, the messianic prophecy. His name shall be called Prince of Peace. And he himself is our peace, says Ephesians 2. So it's no wonder that peace is important to God. It's part of his very nature, right? He is the God of peace. Jesus is the Lord of peace, the Prince of Peace. He himself is our peace. So since peace is so important to God, we shouldn't be surprised that for us as his children, it is important to him that we also should pursue peace with all, right? Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Romans 14, so then let us pursue what makes for peace. Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And so on. 2 Timothy, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now, we understand that God only needs to tell us something one time and we can be sure that it's important, right? He expects us to follow, to obey. But he has told us so many times here to pursue peace, to seek peace, to live in peace. So it's abundantly clear that this is something that we must do as Christians. Now, before going farther in this lesson, I want to clarify exactly what kind of peace we will be talking about tonight. You know, a biblical definition of peace does not necessarily mean having everything running perfectly smoothly in your life at all times or even most of the time. Sometimes the word peace, and whether in the Hebrew or the Greek, it can mean, you know, that a life free of disturbance, you know, tranquility, prosperity, things like that. But more often in the Bible, it's referring to a harmonious relationship with God and with others. And that is mainly what we're talking about when we are talking about, when we discuss about pursuing peace with all tonight. Now, who here wants peace? Raise your hand. Yeah, right? We all want peace. Of course we do. And peace is a great blessing from God. The more we obey and we follow God's commands, generally speaking, the more we will experience peace in our life. But that can lead us to think that peace is just another blessing that we get from obeying God. And again, it is. It is a blessing that we get from that. But as we see from these verses, peace is much more than that. It's something that we must pursue. It's something that we must seek after. We must make. It's not just something that we hope for. It's not just something that we pray for and we wait for. It's something that we actively, you know, that's something that we purposefully, with much effort, work towards. So the question for us tonight is not whether we should be peacemakers or not. As we can see, that is already very clear. But the questions for us tonight are, you know, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? And how can we as Christians become better peacemakers and live in such a way that no matter when Jesus comes back, he will find us pursuing peace with all? So let's look at God's word and see what it really means to be a peacemaker or a peace seeker. And as we do this, we'll also see that there are many misconceptions about what it means to be a peacemaker that we need to avoid. And first of all, peacemaking or pursuing peace is not simply avoiding conflict. You know, a peacemaker is not somebody who runs away from conflict or pretend that there are no conflicts when there are. My type of personality, I'm usually very laid back, non-emotional, and very much a conflict avoider. And people can confuse that personality with being a peacemaker, but in reality, personality has nothing to do with this. No matter what kind of personality, what type of personality you have, well, first of all, God expects you to be a peacemaker, but it does mean that we will have to work hard at some areas, some aspects of, you know, being, to be a good peacemaker. I think Barnabas gives us a perfect example of pursuing peace even when there is conflict. In Acts chapter 9, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, you know, if you would like. In Acts chapter 9, we know this chapter as the chapter of Saul's conversion, right? We know that story. And after he is converted, in verse 26, it tells us that Saul goes to Jerusalem and he wants to join the disciples there, but they're afraid of him, right? They don't believe he really converted. My guess is they thought it was a trap, and what a good trap it would have been to get all the apostles at once. But anyways, they don't believe him. They don't let him join them. And so here comes Barnabas, who does believe Paul, that he believes he really was converted. And he could have said, listen, Saul, I believe you. But they don't, so let's avoid this problem, this conflict. And, you know, there's many other places you can go. Why don't you just go over there? But he didn't do that, right? He took a great risk. And it says in verse 27 that he took him and brought him to the apostles. Again, not knowing what the result could have been, but he took that great risk. He brought Saul to the apostles, and he made peace between these two enemies, you could say. And verse 31, the end of that section says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So Barnabas' actions, instead of avoiding conflict, what he did brought peace, not just between Saul and the apostles, but the church in that whole area, and that church was being built up, was growing, was multiplying. So being a peacemaker does not mean we avoid conflict. And secondly, being a peacemaker is not being one who compromises God's truth, but rather one who defends it. Matthew 10, verses 34 to 36, Jesus says something interesting. He says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And then he continues saying, I have come to set a mother against her daughter and a father against his son and things like that. But how can Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Peace, say this, right? How can he say in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, and now say, I have not come to bring peace to the earth? I know these verses are enough for an entire lesson, But for our lesson tonight, let's just say this. First of all, Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. Of course, he is a peacemaker. But we see that being a peacemaker does not mean we compromise God's truth. God's word, which, as we read in Hebrews, is sharper than a two-edged sword, it divides. It divides those who accept his truth from those that do not accept it. And whether we like it or not, that's reality. It divides. But if we remember the biblical definition of peace, which is a harmonious relationship between man and God, we see that we must always defend God's truth, knowing that this is actually the only way for man truly to be brought into a peaceful reconciliation with God. So we see that a true peacemaker is not somebody who avoids conflict, but rather somebody who is willing to step into a conflict in order to bring reconciliation between men, and more importantly, somebody who uncompromisingly defends God's truth in order to bring people into a harmonious relationship with God. That's what a peacemaker is. So now that we've seen what it means to pursue peace, let's look at some things that can help us become better peacemakers as Christians. And the first thing we need, if we want to be peacemakers, is peace. Peacemakers must have peace, right? I know it sounds like I'm stating the obvious, but we can't give what we don't have, right? So we need to have peace in our own lives first. If you recall our earlier definition of biblical peace, it doesn't mean that we will have a life free of struggles, of difficulties, you know, but rather that we have entered into a harmonious relationship with God, which is only possible through Jesus Christ, as we just heard. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the command that we see in the New Testament to pursue peace, whether in Romans 14, Hebrews 12, that this command is directed towards Christians, that is, to people who have been justified, who have that peace with God. So we need to understand the importance of first having this peace in our own lives with God, you know, so that we can be good peacemakers. And once we have peace with God, then we can receive the peace of God, which he promises to his children under conditions like all his promises. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, well-known verses. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you want this kind of peace, God's peace that surpasses all understanding? It tells us right there, pray. I know Grant did a few weeks ago a whole lesson about prayer, so I'm not going to go into detail about prayer, but we see that if we want to have this peace, we need to pour out our hearts to God, like it says here, leaving our anxiety, our worries behind, and coming to him, presenting our needs to him, trusting that he hears us, trusting that he cares for us, trusting that he knows what is best for us. You know, as parents, we want what is best for our kids, but sometimes we just don't know what is best at the moment. But God knows what is best for us, and he can actually give us what is best for us. He can actually give us exactly what we need. So let's also pray with a grateful attitude, like it says there, with thanksgiving. You know, thinking about, meditating on all the ways in which God has already blessed us. And when we pray like this, when we pray according to his will, we are strengthening our relationship with God. And notice that verse 7 does not say, you know, pray like this and you will have God's peace. It doesn't say that. I believe it is implied. But it says more than that. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A city that is well protected, well defended, can have peace, right? The people that live there can live in peace. They can work in peace. They can sleep in peace. And in the same way, when our minds, our hearts are guarded by God's peace, we can have peace in our own lives as well. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16, in verse 33, John 16, 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. What did Jesus say to his disciples, that they may have peace in him? Well, did he, as the Messiah, say, well, I am the Messiah, so from now on, you will have no more troubles in your life. You know, Is that what he said? You know, I, as the Messiah, will make sure you will enjoy all the comforts this world has to offer. No, quite the contrary, right? He told them, he spent a good deal of time telling them very clearly, you will suffer. You will be persecuted. Some of you will be killed. And when people kill you, they will think they are serving God. They were going to suffer. But that's not all that Jesus told them. This past, you know, the previous two chapters, Jesus is telling them over and over, you are not alone. I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you as orphans. He tells them that over and over. The Father will send you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter, the Helper. You are not alone. And even in the previous verse, in verse 32, Jesus just told the disciples, all of you will be scattered. You will leave me alone. But then he says, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus says, in me, in him, we may have peace. True peace is only found in Christ. So God gives us his peace. Jesus says he gives us his peace. But Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. God gives us his peace. Jesus gives us his peace. But we need to choose to let it rule in our hearts, to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And we do that not by running away from conflict, but from being aware of God's presence, from being aware that his help is available to his children, even when we face conflicts, when we face troubles. It comes from learning to see things and situations the way that God sees them, to see people, including ourselves, the way that God sees us. You know, for me, when I face challenges, it is useful, and I've never had to face a great tragedy or anything like that, thankfully. But even in the small challenges that I face, you know, at the time, they seem so huge. But if I stop and try to imagine, how does my problem, how does this situation look like to God? How does he see it? What does it look like from his perspective? You know, what seems so huge to us, I quickly realize, is nothing that is too hard for him. It's nothing that is beyond his control. And the problem seems to get smaller and smaller, not because the situation itself changes, but because I'm reminded that God is there with me. He sees me. He knows what I'm going through. And he already has a plan of action. He doesn't just see me suffering and says, oh, poor Mauricio, you know how he's suffering. No, he already knows what he's going to do. He already knows where I will be when that is over, when on the other side. And when we learn to trust in him, in God, and when we learn to accept his will for our lives, and sometimes we will not like it. You know, we have to go through things in life that we just don't like it. But when we learn to trust in him and accept his will for our lives, then we will have peace and we will behave in a peaceable way. You know, the way we speak to others, the way we react to somebody's anger towards us, even the way we drive maybe here in South Florida, it will reflect the peace of God in our lives. So the first thing we need to become better peacemakers is to have the peace of God ourselves in our lives. Now, after we have been reconciled with God through Christ and are living in peace with him, I believe there are also three characteristics that every Christian needs to possess in order to be effective at pursuing peace with all. And there's a story in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 25, if you want to turn there, 1 Samuel 25, and we see in this chapter a character that exhibits these three characteristics and used them to be a great example of peacemaking, and it's the story of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, who later becomes the wife of David. I'm not going to read, obviously, the whole chapter. But when we come to 1 Samuel 25, we see David, who is still not king of Israel. He's actually fleeing from King Saul at this time. But he had gathered already a small army, about 600 men that were following him. And he comes near Carmel at the time, where he learns that Nabal, a very rich man, is also there shearing his sheep. And we learn from the story that previously David had protected Nabal's shepherds. They say that David and his men were like a wall around them, protecting them. Nothing went missing while they were with David. So now David sends some of his men to Nabal and just asking him to, you know, see if he could spare anything, if he could send some provisions for his men. But Nabal refuses to help, and not only that, he insults David on top of that. So although David had gone to Nabal in peace, and he had already done good to him, you know, conflict here starts brewing because of Nabal's foolishness and his arrogance. You know, before we look at the positive example of Abigail, which is where I want to focus, you know, let me just state something that should be obvious to all of us. But if we want to be peacemakers, let's not be like Nabal, first of all, right? Let's not be arrogant. Let's not be the ones starting and causing unnecessary conflicts in life. And sadly, we know people, probably all of us know people that are like that, that like to argue with anyone about anything. And it's sad when even Christians act like that. So let's not be like Nabal. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Many times conflicts come to us, and we can't avoid that. But again, let's not be the ones starting unnecessary conflicts in life. But going back to the story, when David hears Nabal's response, you know, he says in verse 13 of Samuel 25, every man strap on his sword. You know, David, at this point, he's a strong, experienced warrior. He had killed Goliath, and he had won a few battles by this point, so he does what he knows best. Let's go. Let's kill every... It says in verse 22, he had planned to kill every male in Nabal's household by morning. And as he gets 400 of his men, and he comes down to attack Nabal and his household, we see that one of Nabal's servants goes to Abigail and tells her what had happened. And he says in verse 17, now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house. So what was Abigail to do? Well, the next verse tells us. Then Abigail made haste. She didn't waste any time. She got right to work, and it says that she started preparing all this food as David had asked, and sends all this food with one of her servants. And then she herself gets ready and goes to meet David herself. And verse 23 says, when Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. And here we see, you know, clearly this first quality or characteristic that we absolutely need to be peacemakers, and that is humility. Peacemakers must have humility. Abigail, the wife of a very rich and powerful man in this area, she humbles herself before David, falling to the ground before him, bowing before him. And we can contrast her humility with Nabal's arrogance, and we can see which attitude leads to peace, right? And which one leads to death, to war, to destruction. Now, it took a lot of humility on the part of Abigail to do this. She didn't have to do that. She had other options. You know, she could have just argued with her husband and you know, told him what she thought of him. She could have done that. She could have maybe gathered all her men and go, you know, face David's men in battle. I don't know. She could have fled, and she could have done what many of us do many times, and which is just sit there and wait and say, well, I didn't cause this problem. You know, I'll just wait and see what happens. She could have done that, but she didn't. With great humility, she got right to work, and she went to meet David. She humbled herself before him, and she begged him to reconsider his decision. In verse 24, it says, she fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. And then again in 28, please forgive the trespass of your servant. So just as Abigail showed great humility, we also need to be humble as we pursue peace with all. You know, if we did something to cause a conflict, we need to be humble to admit it and ask for forgiveness. If somebody else started the conflict, we still need humility to forgive, you know, remembering that we also need forgiveness. And also, we need humility to take that first step instead of waiting for the other person to apologize or to make that first move. We need a lot of humility to be peacemakers. another quality we see in Abigail that is necessary is her courage. She was a very brave woman. You know, first of all, she was brave enough to go meet David and his 400 men that were coming to kill her and her household, at least all the males. But, you know, she had the courage to go and face him. And yes, we saw how she humbly bowed down to him. She called herself, you know, a servant. She called David her Lord, her master. But she also had the courage to confront David and let him know that what he was about to do was not right. You know, she rebuked David for planning to take vengeance with his own hands instead of waiting for the Lord to avenge him. And then she goes back and she has the courage to tell her husband, her evil, wicked husband, what she had done, not knowing how he was going to react, not knowing what he was going to do to her. But she did it because she had the courage to do that. And when we think about peace and peacemaking, I think it's natural to think about, you know, humility and kindness, gentleness, patience, things like that. But it does take a lot of courage also to jump into the middle of a conflict, sometimes that we're not even part of directly, but to jump in there to try to stop it and to make peace. As we mentioned earlier, you know, being a peacemaker does not mean compromising God's truth, but rather defend it, stand up for it. And yes, there are times when, for the sake of peace, the best thing we can do is to stay silent. You know, maybe to let something pass, especially if somebody offends us, to just, you know, look over it. But there are many times when we will need to confront people's errors. There are times when we might need to interrupt a conversation to stop gossip from spreading. Or we might need to go to somebody older than us, or maybe somebody with more authority, maybe a boss or something, and say, listen, you treated this person unfairly. You need to apologize. Of course, we don't know how they will react, what they will do to us. You know, they could get upset at us. We could lose a job. We don't know. But that's why it takes courage, right? We might suffer for the sake of peace, but we need to be ready and prepared to suffer for the sake of peace. After all, Jesus, the one who we're trying to imitate, he suffered on the cross to bring us peace, according to Ephesians 2, 14 to 16. So we need humility, we need courage, and the third quality we can learn from Abigail is that we also need wisdom. The very first quality that the Bible tells us about Abigail was that she was wise. This version says she was a discerning woman, or some versions say intelligent, but she was a wise woman. You know, and we do need a lot of wisdom to know when to intervene and also how to intervene in a conflict. Even Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 3, you know, there is a time for everything under heaven. And in verse 8, he says, there's a time for war and there's a time for peace. And we need discernment or wisdom to know when it is time to make peace or when it is time to fight, if it's time to retreat or to move on. We need a lot of wisdom. Before she went to David, we see that Abigail also gathered the facts. You know, we read the verse where the servant tells her, now therefore know this and consider. You know, it's always wise before we step into a conflict to try to make peace, to gather as many facts as we can. If not, we might, you know, act unfairly towards one side or the other. We also see Abigail's wisdom in the way that she spoke to David, not just what she said, but how she said it. You know, her careful choice of words. She was very gentle in the way that she confronted him. And she was able to rebuke David without making him feel attacked and making him get defensive. And if we're wise, we're going to do the same thing. James chapter 3, 17 and 18 says, but the wisdom from above is pure, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see how important wisdom is to be a better peacemaker? We need that wisdom from above. Abigail had that wisdom, and David had that too. You know, we saw the way that he responded to Abigail's words and rebuke. You know, we saw that he was a peaceable man. He was open to reason. He was full of mercy. So sometimes we will be the ones confronting somebody, and we need courage and we need wisdom for that. Sometimes we will be the ones being rebuked and confronted, and we need humility and wisdom to receive those words also, so that we can make peace, so that we can work towards making peace. And you know this already, but James 1:5 tells us that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, right, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him, but let him ask with faith, with not doubting. So we need to ask God, and not just for wisdom, but also for courage and for humility, right? We need to ask according to his will, without doubting, but in faith. And I believe that when we ask for these things with the proper motives, for the proper reasons, I believe that, for, you know, without doubting, that God will give them to us. He will be happy to give these things to us so that we can get to work, working towards peace with all. So how can you start being a better peacemaker in your life? You know, are you personally involved in a conflict? Well, take the first step. Take the first step towards, you know, towards peace, towards making peace. Maybe in your own family. Maybe not you directly, personally, but maybe you have a relative who will not speak to a parent or to a child or somebody else. Is there anything you can do as a child of God to bring peace and reconciliation in that? Ask God for wisdom to see what you could do, maybe at work or with friends, maybe here in church. You know, it happens. What can you do to be a better peacemaker? It takes humility, it takes courage, it takes wisdom, and lots of it, but that is what God has called us to do. He said, pursue peace with all. Again, Romans 14, let us pursue what makes for peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Yes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. When we make peace, we are reflecting our Father. We are reflecting the God of peace. And those around us will be able to see that, and they will call us sons of God. They will be able to see Him in us. And it is a great blessing to have peace with others, right? But even though that is a great blessing, that is not the end goal either. Having peace with others opens doors for a much greater blessing. That opens the door for us to be able to preach to them the gospel of peace. And that is the greatest work of a peacemaker, to bring peace between God and man, which is, again, only possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul calls this the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5. And that is a blessing that will last for all eternity. You know, again, it's a blessing to have peace with others in this life, but again, that is only for this life. If we don't have peace with God, if they don't have peace with God, it will all end right here, right? 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells us that all, you know, everything that we see, all these material things, when the trumpet of the Lord sounds, it will all be destroyed. It will melt, right, with the fire, with the heat. It will all go away. But, he says in verse 13 of 2 Peter 3, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Are you waiting for this? Are we waiting for the new heavens and the new earth? Well, he says in the next verse, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for this, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Let's close with a prayer.